Today we're talking, we're going through Colossians number 4, which we've titled In Christ. And for starters, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And remember again that when we're into Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, boy, we're into the high level of Paul's teaching. This is what he's learned towards the end of his life when he's in jail, and it's very obvious to see as we study Paul's epistles that he learned progressively. He had some great truths to begin with, but then they just went deeper and deeper and deeper. So Colossians chapter 1 verses 21 and 22, and he's talking to us Gentiles, and he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So I think it always helps us, and this conference helped me to remember yesterday, that we were alienated and we were enemies of God, that we were interested in just our own thing and in doing what we wanted to do, and we weren't really too concerned about him. He says we were enemies in our own minds. And if you really think of it, our minds were full of everything else, all the things that we wanted, all our wishes and desires and everything else. So that's where we became enemies. That's where we replaced God with ourselves, in our minds. And yet, he tells us that now we're not alienated, we're not enemies in our own minds, but we're holy and we're unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And that's pretty amazing, because you can have some people come around here and look at the cracks in us and everything and try to point out to us that we're very blamable and we're very reprovable and we're very unholy. But he says that in his sight, we're perfect in Christ. And that is a pretty neat thing when we can look at it today and see who we are and know that already he gives us credit to be perfect in his sight. And that's reconciliation, you see, because we were enemies in our minds because we knew we didn't measure up. And so we ran from God like Adam and Eve did, and we hid and we did our own thing. And so we were unreconciled. We were on our own, just ticking along like the little rabbit with the battery in him. What's that called? Just over there, tick, 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 off by ourselves, you know. And all this time, God has the plan. God has the perfect way for us, but we're unreconciled. We're off on our own, doing our own thing. So then he did what was necessary to reconcile us, and that brings us back to him, where we're supposed to be. So the word reconciliation, I looked it up, and it says several things that I think are important. One is to come to accept something not desired. And that's the first part, because to start with, we really don't desire a real close relationship with God. In fact, we're afraid of it because, again, we want to do our own thing. Remember, most of my life, somehow I got in my head is that if I really committed myself to God, he was going to send me off to Africa to be poor and live in the bush and suffer. So I didn't want to get too close to that. I was unreconciled. And that's where we start. Unreconciled is we don't want to accept something that we at that time don't desire it. That's really what it amounts to, is we didn't desire it. Another definition is to bring into agreement or harmony. To reconcile is to bring into agreement or harmony. Well, remember with me, I was out there dancing to my own tune. My favorite song was Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. And I was proud that I did it my way. And what that means in relation to God is I didn't do it God's way. I was busy and happy and proud doing it my way. So another definition is to reconcile hostile persons. And of course, when you think about that, you can think about a divorce maybe or a separation, and people are just in a position where they don't think the other one is for them anymore. They don't think they really love each other, and they think the other person has become an enemy, and they're unreconciled. And reconciliation is somehow to get over that and to come together again. Annette and I had some real good friends, and we hung out and did everything together, but he was a real character, but not just he, so was I. And at one time, we had a falling out, and we didn't speak to each other for a year, and it was okay with me. and it was okay with him. And we just went our way. But the reconciler in the family one day decided to call them up. And it just seemed like within days we were back to as close as we'd ever been. But we just had, something had happened, and we were unreconciled, and we lost a year. And how many years we've lost with God, you know, because we've been unreconciled to Him. So another definition is just to change from, to change our thinking. You know, Paul was set against Jesus Christ. Remember, he was a high and mighty Jew. And he heard about this Jesus Christ, and he was set against him. Let's go to Acts chapter 26, verse 9. You know, a lot of times people think when Paul says that he was the worst of sinners, they think, well, he's just being humble. But he really was. He really, in his mind, he made himself. Remember what the scripture said in Colossians is that we're enemies in our own minds. And in his mind, he made himself an enemy of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. And when he says, I verily thought with myself, that's how he starts it, I verily thought with myself, that's what we're doing with our own minds, right? We're thinking with ourselves. We're making a deadly mistake. We're not thinking with God, we're thinking with ourselves. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So here is a man who has decided that Jesus of Nazareth is the enemy of godly people. Because the Jews were supposed to be the godly people then. And therefore he felt justified in persecuting Jews. And that's what he was doing. So at that time he was unreconciled to Jesus Christ, right? By his own mind. Let's go to Acts chapter 22, verses 6 to 10. And he is persecuting Jews. He's received letters to persecute more. And he tells us, and it came to pass that as I made my journey, so he's on his way to Damascus to arrest more Jews, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So the Lord identifies himself as he's the one that Paul's made himself an enemy of. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? That's reconciliation. Right there, right? He's been in his mind against him, but something changed his mind. And what changed his mind, he now realizes that Jesus Christ is Lord. And before he just thought he was an imposter. So, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. So, a hostile person has been reconciled. And basically, his mind changed completely. Who had been his deadly enemy was now his Lord and Master. Just as simple as that. So, God made us to be part of the body of Christ. Or the church, as Paul calls it. We, his body, should react to his will and to his mind like our body reacts to us. Look what happens when I decide to reach for some water. My body just does it, all of it. You know? No objection whatsoever. That is how we should be as the body of Christ. You know, it's His will, it's His plan. We respond. And by the way, while I'm waiting, while my finger is waiting to see if my mind wants it to do anything else again, does it have to be fiddling?
I don't think so.
But that might make it righteous. You know, he feels better that way. He's doing something. See what I mean? That's what we do. So, have you seen a body that does not respond well to the mind? It's pretty sad. You know, it happens a lot of times. People that have nerve diseases or things like that, and their bodies are twitching and it's hard to control them, and that's a body that doesn't respond to the mind. And that is not what Jesus Christ's body is intended to be. It's intended to be a body that responds to the head, which is Jesus Christ. And yet, if we were all out there trying to do our own thing as members of the body, which we are, then we would be like that body that doesn't respond to the mind, because all its parts are out there doing all sorts of crazy things, and the head hasn't told them to do anything yet. They're not waiting to respond to the head. And that's what works does to us. It makes us rush ahead and start trying to do things that the head has not asked us to do. So, and when you think about that, then you got to think, what is the state of Christ's body right now? Many members, of course, are still missing. We're still gathering members into the body to fill it up. But many of the ones that are even already in the body haven't learned how to be conciliatory or ready to respond when he leads. And it's really two ways that we go off. One way is we're still real full of all the things that we want to do and accomplish, and we're busy with that. And not that we shouldn't be doing things that we need to do while we're waiting on the Lord, but just that we're not waiting on him. We're not listening for his prompting or anything. Or the other way, the worst way, is we go about religion, which is we go about doing things we think he would want us to do, so we get out there and we're busy doing those kind of things. And that's the kind of thing that the Lord meant when the man said, well, Lord, let me bury my dead father. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. Why don't you respond to God? Because God is here. So, you know, the question is, who's leading and who's responding? The body of Christ is kind of like a dysfunctional family. And I had a dysfunctional family because my dad died when I was 7. So after a while, I didn't realize it at first, but I was the daddy. You know, first a 7-year-old daddy, then an 11-year-old daddy, and then when I was about your age, James, I wanted to get out of there. I didn't want that daddy responsibility, you know. But that's a dysfunctional family where the head is not present and in command, and therefore all parts of the body are all messed up and they're out of control. The head is supposed to be in charge. So who's leading? It should be Jesus Christ. Who's responding? It should be us. When that's happening, it all works perfect. When it's not, we're in trouble. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
I like what Dr. Rogers used to say, and that was, anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak.
Yeah. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First verses 12 and 13. Chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, for as the body is one, that's a body, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. He's describing us and our bodies. We have parts, but we're one body. He says that's the same thing with Christ. So also is Christ. He says, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we've all been baptized into that one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. So then let's go to verses 18 to 21. And it says, but now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So he puts us, when we become believers, he puts us each in a certain position in the body of Christ. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Karen says two heads are a freak. How about 50 heads? Because that's normally what a lot of people that are in a church want to be, you know, is 50 heads. But even if it was 50 hands, you know, where's the body if everybody's one part, he's saying. So, but now are they many members, yet one body. God decides what each part, what each part of us belongs to in the body. And it says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And when we understand this, we stop saying, well, how come I don't get to do that? You know, because God decides what we each do and puts us there. And what he wants us to do is what where he puts us to do what we're supposed to do at that place, you know, not somewhere else. So we've all said, I have no need of thee. In one way or another, and it's because we wanted our way. I wanted my way, you know. And then when I came to understand the Lord, I wanted him in my life, but to help me get my way. That's what we want, you know. And it's just a step of maturity and progression where we finally realize, oh, he's got a way. And he wants me to be part of that. He's inviting me to be part of that. That's the more mature step. But we all start out. This disease of wanting our way is the God disease. Satan wanted to be God himself. I mean, he was the beginning. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. That's how Satan was able to tempt them. Cain wanted to do it his own way, not God's way. And the proof, all the proof we need, is that every person is trying to be righteous apart from God. If you look about you, go to anybody you know, whatever their beliefs are, and say, well, what makes you worthwhile? What makes you somebody? What makes you right? And they'll start listing to you the things that they think are right. Even if they're an atheist or a pagan or anything else, they got a list of things that they do that makes them righteous. And what they're saying, even though they don't realize it, is, I am righteous apart from the body of Christ. I'm righteous on my own. See here, I've stepped out on my own and I'm righteous. That's what they're trying to do. But the Bible tells us that nobody's righteous apart from Jesus Christ. So when the members are ignoring the head in religion today. Each has gone about doing what's right in his own eyes. That's what happens when we ignore the head. Even though God's Word does tell us that it won't work. What have you been doing to make yourself righteous? I remember, I hope those dogs don't bother you too much, Karen. I remember talking to some people in Mexico. In fact, there's some people that we gave a van to. It was a religious organization. And they were talking about people who raised their hands to praise the Lord. And they said, well, they looked down on those people. And they said, what they ought to do is roll up their sleeves and go to work. See? So some people think that raising their hands is being righteous. And other people think that rolling up their sleeves is being righteous. And the only thing that's being righteous is being in the body. That's what makes us righteous. Not any of the things we do, but being in the body. And that's why God says, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verses 10 to 12. Where Paul tells us, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So all those people you're asking, you know, what makes them righteous, and they're trying to give you the list, they're not righteous. They may have done one or two good things, or even eight or ten, but they're not righteous, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We're basically in the dark as to what God wants when we're not connected to God. How can we possibly otherwise be there? And the person that stands on his own and says, I'm going to show how good I am, is trying to say, I'm going to show how good I am apart from God. He's doing what Cain did. I'll bring my own sacrifice. I'll do my own thing. I'll show you, God, I can do better than what you think is good. Let's go to James chapter 3. Verses 19 and 20. That's after Hebrews. Guess what? I can't find it.
You're good. better than me.
I'm sorry, it's John. It's John chapter 3. I'm not reading my own writing. John chapter 3.
Well, I'm in James now.
Well, ask James how to get to John. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 21. And the Lord tells us through John, or John's quoting the Lord. And he says, and this is the condemnation, that light came into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, we can fool others. We can even fool ourselves. But the light of Jesus Christ exposes all things. It's all exposed. It's all there. And what the light exposes are that if our deeds are manifest, deeds that are righteous, it's because they're wrought in God. God is the head that sent us to do that deed, not that we were doing it on our own. Yeah. Even though we would deny to man that we are selfish creatures with our own interests at heart, we might deny that to man, we would fall trembling to the ground in front of God, who knows every action and thought we ever had, because there is perfect holiness and perfect righteousness, and we know he sees everything in us, and we would just fall face down on the ground. So we can stand up to each other, and we can look and say, well, I know I behave better than that person, so I'm a little more righteous than that person, and we can hold ourselves together that way. But true holiness would send us straight down to the ground. We'd know that he is the light and we're the darkness, because if we're unreconciled to him, all the cover is removed and every bit of selfishness is exposed. And the hardest thing to understand is that many people that do good works all the time, like a person that came in here recently and attended and confessed that she was doing it out of her unselfishness. She was doing good works, good religious works, to prove how righteous she was. And that's not what God wants. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants you to accept the mercy that he offers. And that's that part about all our cover being removed and every bit of us being exposed is what Isaiah meant back in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. That was the concision out there, Karen, trying to break in on our little meeting here. So, barking. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 6. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 5. I did stay up late last night, didn't I?
For a good reason.
That's right, a righteous reason. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. And Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when he sees Jesus Christ, he just knows how short he comes. We're undone when we're not part of the body. If we're not part of him, we're just nothing. So that brings us to ask, in any situation that you're in, who are you representing? Because if you're part of the body, you're part of the body. The body is Christ. So who's getting the praise? When you talk to people and all, who do they praise? You or Jesus Christ? Or if they praise you because they see you do something good, do you immediately say, don't praise me? The only reason you think you see that in me is because the Lord is working in me. And if you saw something shine out of me that impressed you, let me lead you to him, because he's the one, you know. Who are people noticing? At this conference we went to yesterday, there was a man that stood up to talk to us, and his name is Kevin Sadler. And he's the son of the man that kind of leads the Berean Bible Society right now. And he's very emotional. And the first time I heard him, he just said wonderful things and all, but I kind of, my cynical self, held back a little. And I thought, well, is he mustering up those emotions? Is that for show? Or is that real? But it is real. And by the second time I heard him, I mean, he's a man of great passion who loves the Lord and is so excited about his salvation. Isn't he, Jerry?
He can't hide it.
No, it just comes out. And so then it's like, wow, man, that's great. You know, that's a wonderful thing to see.
Infectious.
It is infectious. You know, even a little few feelings actually came out of me, you know. So. That's true. But you remember the prodigal son. You know, he went out on his own. He left the body, you might say, and went out on his own. He came crawling back, not knowing if he would be accepted.
Yes.
He didn't know. He said, at least if my father will make me his servant, I'll still be better off than what I am. He didn't know. We know that we will be accepted. Because God showed us all how ready He is to accept us by allowing His Son to die on the cross for us ahead of time. So, that way, if we could understand that, is that He's already done that to bring us back into the body. He's done His part in reconciliation. He's done what had to be done, which was to pay the price for our sinfulness. Not for the sin we committed yesterday or the one we're going to commit tomorrow, although that's part of it, but the sinfulness that's inside of us, that's just totally covered up by the blood of Christ. So He's already done it. If we would be reconciled, we're the ones that have to say, yes, Lord, yes, you know. He has offered the gift of reconciliation. All we have to do is accept it. Then we are holy and unblameable. And even though you may step out of here and you may say, well, I've got some plans this week and I'm going to try and make them holier and less blameable. Whether you fall or whether you stand, you're holy and you're unblameable in Christ, in God's eyes. And that's a promise, you know, that's a for sure thing. Yep. Did you roll up your sleeve first? No, excuse me, I was just kidding. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And that's what I really realized about Kevin Sadler, is that he is an ambassador for Christ. And very passionately, he is asking people to be reconciled to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 19, Paul tells us to wit, or listen to this, that God was in Christ. He was in Christ when Christ was on the cross, reconciling the world unto Himself. That was opening it up so all could be forgiven. Doing this, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Absolute, total, free gift to mankind. And so he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That makes us, we represent Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. In other words, as though God, talking to a new person who's not a believer, is asking that person through us, be ye reconciled to God. Look, God's done this for you. His Son died on the cross for us, and He rose again. And it was for our sins to clean us, to make us holy in God's eyes so He could find us acceptable. And all you have to do is say yes. You got to believe it. You can't just say yes and not believe it. You got to believe it. But if you do, then that's all there is to it. Please accept it. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. So our position in Christ is that we are ambassadors for Christ. If, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So I have found people, I have run into people, and be talking to them about the Lord, and say, yeah, I used to go to church, and I believe in the Lord, but they've just left it. And they've just gone off on their own way, gotten lost, like I got lost. And in that position, we're not ambassadors for Christ. You know, if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, it's because we're part of the body, not because we've trickled all out there. In fact, I was the Lone Ranger for a long time out there, you know. And we all tend to like to do that because it's very hard to find a group of people that truly love each other and believe in the Lord and you can feel comfortable with. So you tend to say, well, okay, I'll just go over here in my corner and I'll read my Bible and I'll do my thing. But we're not ambassadors for Christ when we're doing that. You know, we're on our own. So we're just fending for ourselves. Verse 24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings. This is Paul, and he says he's rejoicing in his sufferings for us. Now, can you believe that, of course, he didn't know he'd be meaning to us that are here today. But he did know that he meant for all of us that would believe, that would read his letters and believe. And he says he's suffering for us. And why? To fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So he's rejoicing because he's getting to suffer with Christ for our sake. And let me tell you, it was for our sake. When we see him, which we're going to see him one day, we're going to have a lot to thank him for. He suffered more than all of them, all the other apostles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I know that, you know, so much of what Paul would say to us, because my question to him would be, how could you do it? How could you go hungry and have people stone you and have people whip you? And I mean, what kind of a Superman were you? And he would say, I just yielded. But I wish I could yield like he yields. You know, I wish I could say, wow, I'm just all his. And I know that the more we do, that he'll say that to us. He'll say, well, I just yielded more. And then I yielded more, and then I yielded more. And I'll say, well, I yielded and then took back, and then I yielded and then I took back. He says, well, that's where your problem was, you know. But we're still both in heaven.
Amen.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. And Paul's talking about his sufferings, and he's comparing himself to the Jewish apostles. And he says, are they Hebrews or Jews? He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? Do they come from Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, he says. I am more. In labors, more abundant. He worked harder. In stripes, above measure. He got whipped more than any of them. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, that's us, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that means that are in the body, that which cometh upon me daily within, he's saying, is the care of all the churches. He's concerned about everybody that's come to know the Lord. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? So, he suffered. He suffered. Do we escape all suffering? Well, most of us don't suffer anywhere like he did. There are some Christians that are doing some terrible sufferings today in some parts of the world. But in our case, we escape a lot of it, but we don't escape all of it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. This is not prosperity theology, guys. This isn't the one that says that if you trust the Lord, He's going to make you rich tomorrow. Because as Timothy tells us in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution." If you stand up for Jesus Christ publicly, you will suffer. You want to prove it? Do it. Get around a group of your friends and start telling the real truth about Jesus Christ and your beliefs, and watch what happens. You know, they're going to start ridiculing you, or they're going to start turning again. There may be some that are with you. And if you do it, kind of little like, you just mention God, you won't offend as many people. If you mention Jesus Christ, you'll offend more. If you mention you believe every word in the Bible, you'll really be insulted. You know, watch it. Stand up for Jesus Christ in public, and you'll suffer.
Not just your friends, your family.
Your family also. Your family especially at times. You know,
for all the people to avoid, go out to strangers.
So why was Paul willing to suffer so much? What was so important about what he had to say? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. That's a lot of suffering. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. And he says to us, he says, "Whereof, or for this reason, I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." He says, so I suffered because God gave me something I had to give to you. And what is it? It's to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill the word of God. And you know, we know that Paul, all these letters he's writing here are to us Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's fulfilling the word of God to us. Now, why did the word of God need fulfillment to us? Because it wasn't complete. Before Paul came along, it wasn't complete. In fact, we didn't know anything about how to be saved, we Gentiles, before Paul came along. You take Paul out of the Bible, and we don't know how to get saved. From the Gospels, we get that salvation was being offered to the Jews. We get that. And that their Messiah's name was Jesus, and that he was going to be a king. We get that he fulfilled the written word of God to them. And who do we get after the Lord was crucified? Who tells them what the Lord wants from them now, after he's crucified? Who tells the Jews what the Lord wants?
His apostles.
His apostles. Of the head being Peter, the one that was the most. But basically, Peter, James, John, and the author of the book of Hebrews, if we're talking biblically, that's who tells the Jews, now that Jesus Christ is gone, what is available for them, what they're supposed to be doing. But for us, the Gospels are a history of Jesus Christ's time on earth. It tells us all about his time on earth. It has parables and principles that are of great importance to us. We learn a lot about it. Mostly we learn a lot about the person of Jesus Christ. And he tells us that as we learn his personality, we learn God's personality. So there's a lot there for us. We also, from the Jews, learn about ourselves, because they're just sinful men like we are. And so we learn that in the Gospels. But the doctrine that's in the Gospels is to the Jews. It's telling them what God wants them to do. It's not to us. At the middle of Acts, the transition book after the Gospels, after Christ's death, we still don't know where we belong or what to do. Halfway through Acts. All we can do up to then is be second-class Jews. That's what's being offered to us up till then. There's no other way. And sadly, in the religious world today, that's mostly what's being offered, is how to be second-class Jews. Because up to the middle of Acts, that's about all that's being offered. But what we need to know, our Lord sent Paul to tell us. And he starts about halfway through Acts. So what is the fulfillment? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, right after he says in verse 25 that his ministry is to fulfill the word of God, then he explains it. He says, this is it. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So it was a mystery that was given to Paul, that was kept hidden. But it's now made manifest to us. So it's God's full word to us. What he is fulfilling is he's giving us God's full word to us. It's everything we need to know. What if you were going to have to take a test in science in 2 days? Just think about this. You got a big test coming up in science. Your parents hire you a tutor just to make sure that you know. And the tutor says, well, first we got to study geography. And then we'll study history, and then government, and then law, and then maybe we'll get around to your science test. And you'd be saying, well, what are you talking about? Because all that's important to you is the science test. It's coming up in 2 days. That's what you need, is the information to pass the science test. But the teacher keeps taking you to all sorts of other things that don't correspond to your needs. That's what religion does today. It takes us to all these other things and keeps us away from Paul's epistles, which is everything we need to know to fulfill us for today.
Amen.
Remember the fake $100 bill? You know, is that the FBI trains people how to recognize a fake $100 bill by getting them to study the real one all the time. The better you know the real one, the easier it is to pick up, to notice one that is different. So they don't take a bunch of fakes. I mean, there's 1,000 fake things. There's 1,000 fake religions. We spend all our life studying them. Let's get to know what Paul says, and everything else will fall into place. We'll recognize the false religion if we really understand what Paul says. I had a friend in Hawaii once, a wonderful lady, great talented painter, Christian. But she decided to make it her thing in life. In fact, she got a doctorate in it, studying Jehovah's Witnesses and what was wrong with what they did. And she was the world's leading expert on what's wrong with what Jehovah's Witnesses did. But this weekend, when we went to that Grace Bible Conference, we ran into people all the time that were full of joy and excitement and love. She was not. She had no joy, and she had no excitement, and she had no love, because she concentrated on something false instead of just studying what's true. So just imagine if somebody had told you when you first start out, learn these epistles of Paul's, learn them inside out, know and understand them, and then you know what God wants for you. And after that, study the Old Testament, study the Gospels, do whatever you want. Study Eastern religion to see what something else is like if you want. But you'll know the truth, and you won't. Nobody will have to tell you. You won't have to have it reinforced, because this goes right into your heart.
Amen.
What brings you joy and peace and love and freedom? Think about it. When you study the Gospels or when you study Paul's epistles?
Paul's epistles.
You can just see the difference. You feel the difference right away. It's like, whoa, I went from condemnation and foreign territory back to safety. You know, back to Paul's epistles. Let's not study what is not addressed to us until we study what is. You know, how well do you know Paul's epistles? That's the question. If you don't know them very well, then study them. And if then you still don't know them very well, then study them for more. The rest is easy, because we know what pertains to us then, and therefore we'll know what pertains to others. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. And we are his saints. And 26 ends with this wonderful mystery is made manifest to his saints. That's us. To whom God would make known to us. He wants to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. This mystery that's Paul's epistles. It's right there. It's big as day now. Not hidden anymore. It was hidden for a long time. It's right there for us. He wants to make this mystery known among the Gentiles, and he sums it up by saying, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, not in himself, not for a second. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Jesus Christ worked in Paul mightily. We're perfect in Christ. Paul has so much to tell us about the workings and of this and the glory of this amazing mystery that was revealed to him, that he suffered so much to get to us. But if we could understand it deeply, it's all summed up in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1 of Colossians. There is nothing more. And here it is. There is nothing in us until he is in us. There is nothing in us of any value until he is in us. But we are nothing until we're in him. Nothing until we're in him. If he is in us and we're in him, then we don't have to worry about where we fall short, or we don't have to worry about trying to make ourselves worthy. We don't have to get a list of to God, do to please God list to check on. Does the toe have to wake up every morning worried about what it has to do to please the head? Have you ever, Danielle, had that toe stand up and say, what do you want me to do today, Master? You tell it and it goes, you know, because you've got a body that functions. And you're blessed for that. But if you didn't, then it wouldn't. And you'd be in trouble. And that's what we are, is we're the toe. It's the head that moves the body. Jesus Christ is the head. The head moves the body. We are so confused by a religion that tells us that we're the parts of the body that got to move the head, or that got to move the rest of the body. Everything starts from the head, and the head of the body is Jesus Christ. It's not the other way around. That's why he tells us that we're complete in him. In him all the fullness dwells. In him we have the peace of God which passes all understanding. He will furnish the work that he started in us, finish the work that he started in us. He will move the body. He will move. And we will be part of that body that moves to do the work that he has ordained for us to do. I mean, it's all his. But we, the toe, can't run out ahead by himself and see what he can do to make God proud of him. That messes up the whole body. Are you the toe that runs ahead? Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. So hard. I mean, people read this, and I remember a wonderful friend of mine and wonderful Christian man, and this just really annoys him, this verse right here that God gives us. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. How can we do anything but wait when we're part of his body and he's the head and he moves it? Our part is to wait, like your toe waits for you every morning. You know, that's what we're doing, is we're waiting. So right away, my friend says, well, you mean we don't have to do anything? Just respond to the head of the body. We're part of the body. Our job is to respond to the body. Let's go to a couple extra little verses. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15. And this, of course, is one of Paul's wonderful prayers for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. When he is our head, then all of us work together." Let's read verse 16. I'll start with 15 again. "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So when he is our head, we're all fitly joined together. Every joint supplying that which increases the body, even this little part of the body here, to where we're all edifying one another in love, to where we're all of use to one another, we're loving one another, and each of us can know that when you come here, you've got people that love you and understand you, and if you need to talk to somebody or get help of any kind or whatever, you can ask for it, because we're all together. Some people think that the preacher or the teacher is the head. That's the body run amok. The teacher is just one small part of the body. And if we try to put him as the head, we've rejected the true head. And we totally fall apart. And people wonder why churches are falling apart all the time. The head has to be Christ. We're all part of the body. We all fit in here somehow because God put us in here, and we all have to pray to the head and ask him what he wants us to do as part of this body, because he's the head. And let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your mercy and your love and your grace and this unbelievable part that we don't understand exactly, which is that we're part of the body of your Son, that the church is his body. But we just ask that you give us more and more understanding of that, and that we each need to learn how to grow into him and to respond to what he leads us to do, and to, yes, we have to continue living our lives and paying our bills and opening and closing doors and driving and all those things, but let us just always know that those are just the little details and that we're always waiting to respond to the head. We just love you so much, and we thank you that you've taken us from being people that were unworthy and headed for destruction, and you have guaranteed us safety and to be your children for eternity. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen.